Our 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. And I was the last few weeks thinking about what if America would have stayed on fire for the Lord since beginning? Where would we be? Good question, isn't it? So I did a little research, read a few more books. The foundational document that severed the political alliance on ties with Great Britain, who was at that time the empire, is a lot more than what we could imagine just sitting here today. The Revolutionary War began in 1775, before the Declaration was put together. And some of the American people forget, it was a long, long, difficult struggle. Eventually, the colonies won, but the battle went on all the way till 1783. It's a lot to learn in these things. John Milton was an English poet and a civil servant, well known, probably most prominent thing he ever done and most known about it is Paradise Lost. In a time when there was immense religious and political upheaval in the British Empire, he wrote a huge poem. My wife said, can we put it up this morning? I said, it's only 81 pages long. So me and America say a poem, we think six lines, and then the brain fries. So we spare that, so you don't have to go to it. But in 1671, he wrote the poem, Samson Agonisti, or in the Greek, Agonistes. It comes from the Greek word agonizomai, and it means to contend intensely, being involved in a struggle. The story is based upon a biblical story. Well, Milton was not a born-again believer. He was not a follower of Jesus. But he grew up with the knowledge of the Old Testament stories, especially the book of Judges. And so he thought, it's just a tale to inspire people that there could be somebody waking up to a position where he could go into the midst of the battle with supernatural strength solves all the problem. How many of you would not like to see a person like this in America today? Coming onto the scene, taking care of all the problems, and tomorrow, free. So Milton wrote the Agonistes, and he called it a profound tale. What he picked up is the meaning, the depth of the whole story. It's about the perils of trading a divine calling for temporary passions. That's what Samson stands for, isn't it? Emphasizing the spiritual strength and the character are vastly more important than power, especially physical power. I think the story itself reveals core truths, not necessarily found in Milton's description, but in the biblical description. For those of you who have this afternoon nothing else to do than a good story, you go to Judges chapter 13 and read all the way till 15, and you get a pretty good taste what I'm going to share with you this morning. The several core truths I mention here: Samson possessed superhuman physical might, but lacked self-control and lacked wisdom. His impulsiveness poor judgment, and selfish choices. I say that one more time. His impulsiveness, acting before you think. His poor judgments and selfish choices ultimately led to his downfall and enslavement. Samson's ruin did not happen overnight, if you read the story. It was the result of repeated small compromises. Small compromises, they seemed to have no influence on the future. Where he disregarded the Nazarene vow, which his parents and he made, and God's boundaries set by God alone and not by Samson. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 26, which is our ultimate hinge where that door goes back and forth this morning, chapter 26 has a few things to tell us. We're going to read it more than once this morning. I don't want you to forget it. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Let's stop right there. Have you ever seen one of those? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Samson fits that description pretty good. And so are many people who came to power after him and had the position who forgot that there is somebody wiser than they. Samson's power never truly originated in his hair or his muscles, but rather from the Holy Spirit and his connection to God. His hair was just a physical symbol of the divine covenant. And I want you to remember that. God gives every one of us, including nations. Samson was the judge over Israel, appointed by God when they were in slavery under the thumb of the Philistines for 40 years. God raised him up to start the deliverance of Israel, not to finish it, to start it. He said, I give you a command. You cannot cut your hair. You cannot drink wine. Seemed to be easy to follow. It was not that easy. Because the power is in keeping the divine covenant, not in hair or muscles. Eventually, Samson repented. And we all know the story. God answered, but it was his final prayer. He stood in the temple of the Philistine God, and he still got the strength back one more time when he took the whole temple down with all the Philistine leaders. Did you know that early American political thought was deeply influenced by the concept of a civil covenant? Did you know that? An oath before God between the people and their elected rulers to ensure just governance? You say, when did that happen? Early historical documents relying on this model, including the Mayflower Compact of 1620. A long time before we eventually wrote the Declaration of Independence. That compact was between the Puritans, the colonists, who said, we are going to make a covenant with God Almighty. Because all the things we want to accomplish will not be accomplished and cannot be sustained without a covenant with God. And once we violate the covenant, God is not obligated to protect, to guide, to strengthen, and to give us the freedom and the liberty which we so desperately seek. Winston Churchill, in 1948, wrote the book, The Gathering Storm. If you look at the day, you can see that it was after Second World War was over, correct? It's actually a series of six different books he wrote, kind of looking at his life and back where Cape Pitten went to the Second World War, why it happened, how they reacted. And there is a lot to learn why the United States of America at the beginning did not want to enter the Second World War. He said, if you will not fight for right when you can easily win without bloodshed, if you will not fight when your victory is sure and not too costly, you may come to the moment when you will have to fight, when all odds against you and only a precarious chance of survival. There may even be a worse case. You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves. End of quote. Some people never liked Churchill. History, looking back now at it, tells us that Churchill was one of the smartest, the most intelligent, and most guided person Great Britain ever had. You may not like some of his characters, and you may not like some of the American characters God raised up to lead this nation. That doesn't matter. Were they inspired by the Holy Spirit, made knowingly or not knowingly, to keep the covenantal promises the American founding leaders made and try to get the nation back to that place? We heard the early, probably 20 years ago, the word MAGA, Make America Great Again. If you like it or not is not the question here. I want to bring you much deeper. MAGA, Make America Great Again, has a demand which most Americans in the MAGA movement have no clue about it. When I ask them, what does that mean? Well, that means we're going to be big again. We're going to be the most powerful nation on earth. That's baloney stuff. Make America Great Again has one question. What did make America great to begin with? What was it? It's a covenant relationship with God Almighty. If we don't go there as a nation, America will never be great again. People just don't get it. R. Skinner, an English author, theologian, social critic, philosopher, who actually was born in China. His parents were medical missionaries in China before Mao Zedong overran everything. He had two brothers. They were also born in China. They did all the work for the Christian community, which was hugely thriving in China at that time. Then came the revolution, when Mao Zedong overran everything. Starved people to death. Over 100 million of his own people in China. Us was sent by his parents to England to go to school because they already lost two boys. He was the only one left. He goes to England. And Us Guinness eventually came, I think in 1984, to America, became a great voice to wake up America because he saw the danger where we are heading. He wrote a book titled America Agonisti. Wasn't that John Milton's word? He got it from John Milton. But the subtitle, America's 250th and the Restoration of a Nation in Conflict with Itself and Its Past. This is what he said. These are the times that try man's soul, Tom Paine wrote famously in January 1776, the year that launched America's War of Independence and the American Revolution. The American Revolution was the second of five great revolutions that made the modern world. Listen carefully. The English in 1642 obviously did not succeed. The American in 1776, which did succeed. The French in 1789. The Russians in 1917. And the Chinese in 1949. Paine's words are iconic, but dare we say it, our times today are even more trying and momentous. We are living in a civilizational moment that is convulsing the entire world. When we both know and have known that the decline of what was one of the greatest civilizations ever means we are living on the edge of undeclared global tensions and conflicts that quickly assume apocalyptic dimensions, end of quote. Anyone who grew up in the 60s, and some of you qualify, knows that the seeds for what we are experiencing right now were sown in those days. I remember the days so vividly. I was in elementary school, and then eventually ended up in the musical field. And Lucerne, the city of Lucerne, was the tourist attraction of American tourists in the 60s. And I entertained tens of thousands of Americans during the summer, from May 1st all the way till end of September, every night. I remember that we had this little, well, I don't know, most of you don't know what I'm talking about, but let me give it to you anyway. There were little tiny platinum vinyls where there was maybe one song, two songs, some musical pieces there. And then we came up with the big one, you know, with about 12 or 14 on it, correct? And we made five of those. And we sold these little two-song vinyls to the American people. They're everywhere. We sold them for $1. Because that was 7 francs. In Switzerland, we could only sell it for 5 Swiss francs. The American, we cheated them a little bit. But we just told them we liked the dollar better than the Swiss francs, so give us the dollar. So they gave us the dollar, or they had to pay 7 Swiss francs. Today, the Swiss franc is stronger than the dollar. 7-to-1 ratio collapsed. Just gives you purchasing power, correct? Or the lack thereof for us on our side today. But I also know that in England, the Beatles became big. In America, the sexual revolution became big. The universities were already stacked to the tilt with Marxists since the 20s. As a matter of fact, let me insert to you a truth which is now, right now, in the headlines, but hidden from the reality of what really happened. When the Shah, which was that time the ruler of Iran, modern day Iran, correct, was in power and he was pro-Western, there was no Muslim country there. These are Persians, these are not Arabs. He sent his most talented young men and women to Britain and the United States of America to get educated in all the sciences that they could bring back and build Persia, which they did. What the Shah did not know is that during that time, we took the young men in our universities and introduced them to Marxist ideologies. They went back and they were ready to overthrow the Shah. They wanted to have Marxism. The Shah fled. At the same time, there was a man, an imam, by the name of Khamenei, who was raised up in ideologies of political Islamism, no other place but Switzerland. He became a little bit too radical, so the Swiss didn't like him anymore, so he went to France. The French loved him. He hopped on a train one day, went from Paris to Tehran and overthrew the Shah. And for 47 years, we have no battles with the country, our own nation. Small, insignificant deviations from the word of God and from the truth has huge consequences. Huge consequences. Oskinas saw that. Why? Oskinas was in his young years going to Switzerland. He wanted to be, after he was educated in England, he wanted to go to the University of Lausanne, which is by the Lake Geneva. There, he met the son-in-law of a famous person now, Francis Schaeffer. He eventually went with the son-in-law, who said, if you want to know about what America is doing and how we build America, you need to come and talk to my dad. So he brought young Oskinas to his dad, Francis Schaeffer, and he lived with them for 3 years. And he sat at by the fireplace up there. It's cold, by the way. That's up in the mountains, La Brie. And Francis Schaeffer showed him that we are on the wrong trajectory. Francis Schaeffer published a book, The God Who Is There, in 1968, watching what's going on. It is this landmark work of Christian apologetics, if you want to call it that way, that was shaping the modern evangelical engagement with philosophy and secularism, because the church wanted nothing to do with anything but let's just preach salvation. Come to Jesus, you're fine, don't you worry about it. Who cares about what the nation does? How did that work out for us? So Francis Schaeffer was a pro-life guy before anyone ever said pro-life. He saw that we were going to go after the unborn first. And he said, when that happens, you can see the massive decline in the Western culture. And he sure was prophetically speaking. Then he wrote another book called How Should We Then Live? How many of you have read that book? You should. He said, civilizations throughout history have built societies around their own limited value systems, including rulers, finite gods, or relativism, only to fail. The absence of a Christian foundation eventually leads to breakdown, and those signs are visible in present-day culture as well. Can modern society avoid the same fate? 1968, he asked that question. Francis Schaeffer traces the decline of the Western culture from the fall of Rome to the Middle Ages to the Enlightenment. He was a historian. He knew exactly what went on. He had three words in there. He calls on readers to live instead by Christian ethics in any country, because the Western culture cannot function the way it was designed to function without Christian ethics. He uses three words that stood out to me for many, many years. One of them is apathy. The other one is chaos. And the third one is decline. He says, if we abandon the foundation of Christian ethics, that doesn't mean you don't need to be a believer to have Christian ethics. They're going to show you that. How important it is to have that. We lost all three of them in the Western culture. The question obviously is, what is it? Apathy. I wrote it out for you, if we can put it up. Apathy is a psychological, neurological state characterized by a profound lack of motivation. Ever met people like that? Motivated to nothing? Emotion or interest? It goes beyond mere laziness or indifference, presenting as an inability to initiate goal-directed activities. People experiencing apathy often feel emotionally flat, detached, and empty. The world is full of them. So, let's go quickly back to our text, Proverbs 26, and let's see how well we do. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him, correct? Right. Look at the next one. The sluggard. You can see the person who is under apathy. There is a lion in the road. Listen, there's always a problem. I don't want to face the problem. I just ignore it. There's a lion in the street. I'm not going. In verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. We call it the battle of the blanket. I don't want to get out of bed. I just want to stay there. 15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. What in the world does that mean? We're going to look at it in a second here. And then the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard is the apathetic person here, correct? Do you know what the Greek word means for apathy? What it says? Acedia. Which is normally translated indifferent in the English language. The theological Christian concept describes a state of spiritual apathy that makes people vulnerable to temptation and pride. Ever met them? However, this term carries deeper significance than mere laziness. Acedia is a particular form of sadness rooted in rejecting one's God-given dignity. I want you to mark that. Rooted in God-given dignity. A sadness that produces inactivity and discouragement. When people recognize, young people, old people, that there's no reason to fight for anything, everything goes down to hell to begin with. So let's just stay home, forget about everything. And you don't know that you are made in God's image. And you don't know and forgot that your neighbor is also made in God's image. And that's the only way in Christian ethics does a society functions properly. There's no such thing as a human being an animal. They may act like it, but they're still made human beings. Do you know what the church fathers called these people at apathy? The noonday demon. The noonday demon. They show up in the afternoon when you still should work. But they're disconnecting from purposes because they have no purpose in life. They forgot it. And we have to be aware of one thing. How many of you believe that God has gifted you, at least in one area? Maybe two areas, maybe three areas. He has gifted every one of us. But we have to accept the true worth of God-given gifts. Don't reject it. Don't sleep it out. Use it. Use it. If everyone in this room would use God's given gift to the advancement of the kingdom of God, this world around us would look different. But we just keep them dormant. Another word Francis Schaeffer used is chaos. And I wrote down that chaos refers to a state of utter confusion, disorder, or a condition in which the underlying systems are entirely unpredictable. Would you say we live in a place like this right now? That's where we live. So it's chaotic. In daily life, you, my life, chaos denotes extreme disorganization. If I would ask the wife, is your husband disorganized? They would say, well, I don't say it publicly, but I sometimes think. But you know, it also is lawlessness. It's a breakdown of order. And let me bring that back to all of us. The breakdown of order doesn't start with the government. The breakdown of order starts in the family. Chaos. Abraham Lincoln, again, if you like him or not, doesn't matter. He was one of the greatest presidents we've ever had. Said this, if destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. America has years ago decided, but we shall die by suicide unless we wake up. If I look at Proverbs and look at verse 12 one more time, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? We have most of our leaders today in our nation. Forget about Europe. Europe is already way gone. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Why does the Bible say that? Because the Bible projects on this Skypes a person who thinks he knows it all. Have you ever met a know-it-all? Are they only living in my sphere of influence? You never met one? You did? Yeah. The Bible calls them fools. You want to know the Greek word? Idiot. We don't know everything. Nobody does. Only God does. And if you claim to know it all, then you put yourselves into the position of God. You don't know it all. That person has every excuse not to get involved or make the necessary sacrifice to make the difference. I already know. It's too late. It's never too late. Somebody called me this morning, an eternal optimist. Does that mean that I optimize everything? I don't know. But I tell you one thing. The minute you let thoughts control your mind, that the battle is lost, you become a prophet of doom. That's not biblical. If there's any hope, it's found in Jesus Christ. And we are living our lives through him. And he lives his life through us. You and I can never ever say, the problem is too big. It's never too big. People giving up left and right. They're giving up on families. They're giving up on their children. They're giving up on the church. These are not winners who give up. These are losers. You can never give up. You fight it to it. There is a way. Yeah, a lion may be out there. Kill him. It's a wildebeest, correct? If I quote Abraham Lincoln again, when we give up, we are on the way to committing suicide. These are his words. And how many people today commit suicide? One of my favorite Jewish authors happened to be also a British lady, but she lives 2 weeks in Jerusalem and then 2 weeks in London. She's an excellent writer, great journalist. Melanie Phillips is her name. She wrote a wonderful book called The World Upside Down, The Global Battle Over God, Truth, and Power. And in there, she describes what happened after October 7th, the whole thing. And if people have problems with me saying, listen, never ever become an anti-Semite. Never ever. I heard this, a family in our church left because they do not like Israel any longer. That's their free choice. But I'm going to teach next Sunday what freedom really means and what we need to do in order to stay free. I cannot believe that we in the Western world, and in America particularly, where we're living now, have wasted our time not to look into the history, biblical history, as well as the history after this book was written, as the church was walking 100 years, and adding to 2,000 years. You should read that history. You can never become an anti-Semite. Never. Never. I don't like what Israel does. They're committing genocide. Let me tell you something. Has America done only good things? Did our leaders do some things we do not like? So now you become an anti-American? Give up your passport and go somewhere else. I have an address. Go to China. These people don't know what they're talking about. But they're wise in their own eyes, yet are absolute fools. They think they know it all. I don't know it all. Every time I'm interested in learning more, I open up a book. It's available. I'm reading it. You have comparisons to do. If you don't study, you have never earned the right to talk. Or too many foolish things come out of our mouths. Melanie Phillips wrote in a book, there is an increasing tendency to live in a fantasy world where irrational beliefs and myths are taught to restore order to chaotic lives. And where psychological projection creates the comforting illusion of control. Bible calls him a fool. Listen, irrational beliefs, conspiracy theories, they do not solve chaotic societies, the problems we have. We need some smarter people than that. We need some people who see Israel under Samson, as the God-appointed judge, wanted to live in a fantasy world. Samson is the man. He can give us everything. If you read in chapter 3 of 13 of Judges, you will find out quickly, God never promised that Samson will deliver Israel entirely. He said, he will begin to deliver Israel. He will begin to deliver Israel. Our forefathers were beginning to deliver people who were not free, or made them free. And what was that famous statement that came out of after the Declaration of Independence was signed? And the lady goes up to one of the signers and said, "What did you give us?" He said, "A republic." And what was the ending? "If you can keep it." You have to struggle for it. Our forefathers knew, you will not keep a republic, and you will not keep the ethical and moral standards of a biblical text unless you fight for it. And sad to say, my generation, the next generation after me, we were not willing to fight because we had blinders over our eyes. I never recognized what we're doing at the universities. I never did. It was not that bad in Switzerland, at least I thought so. But when I came over here, I go, wow, what in the world are we doing to the educational system, to our society? It's unbelievable. We literally had the enemy on a platter, all the freedom and everything else our forefathers fought for. This alliance industry, I'm not fighting. I think it's not an overstatement when I say the majority of American people today living in a fantasy world. We think irrationally when it comes to where we live, how we live, and where we're going. We dream about what could be at the other end, but we are not willing to stand in the gap today. It cost us. Freedom is not you doing your individual thing and you can do what you want to do. If everybody does that, we have not freedom, we have consumerism. The people coming to the United States of America today from very, very poor countries, when they would walk into a Sam's Club or a Costco or a Hy-Vee or a Fairway, and they can pick from 50 different coffee makers, coffee. They go, what? They got one bean, one roasting device. That's all they know. They don't know that there are options. That consumerism came into the church. We have options today. We don't have one church of Jesus Christ. We have options. And we pick and choose like in the market. And then we say, well, that's my freedom. No, that's your choice. That's not your freedom. Two entirely different things. In other words, the ethical standard of loyalty is out the window. Could you imagine what our forefathers would do today if they would see what kind of people we have in the House of Congress? Some of them hate America. Their goal is to destroy America. Under such principles, you cannot have unity. You cannot survive. The enemy is within. And if you don't take care of it, one way or the other, we're committing suicide as a nation. There's no way around. Which brings me to the third point Francis Schaeffer brings out, that's decline. I'm not talking about declining health, that would be something. But America decline is fiercely debated today. You don't have to debate it. Well, we have never lost a war, we are unmatched in our power, we have global dominance since World War II. Economically, we're the strongest, geopolitically, we can do whatever we want to do. Really? What we have done to all this is we have become politically polarized. That's what we have done. But when we think that way, we can find what the Bible describes that person. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. How many of you would like to say that we have a lot of sluggards who just want to live off of somebody else? What he means is, he wears himself out to bring it back to his mouth. The guy is so lazy, he wants to be fed. I just looked up the last thing. 33% of all Americans are on federal support systems. 32%. Out of three persons you meet, one of them is on federal handouts. Unsustainable. And these are the people they think they know everything. Do you know why we have these scandals of people from foreign countries coming here, being brought in 20, 30 years ago? They became citizens, correct? And then they're cheating on Medicare and all these things for billions of dollars and sent the money overseas so they can fight wars against us. These are sluggards. Too lazy, but boy, do they know how to cheat. You see how the ethical and moral standards are collapsing in our society? Do you know what people think? If they can get away with that, why should I contribute anything good? And we let that go. You know, the government knows every penny you and I earn and where we spend it. Make no illusions about it. He knows. And they're telling me they don't know where that money went. Really? Go get it. Go get it from them. We can't afford these people. There's no way. You said that's a political statement. No, that's an ethical or moral statement. If we're going to undermine ethical or moral standards, we become a lawless society. We can't live like this. Our forefathers never planned a lawless society. They fought against the British because they wanted to get taxes without representation. Could you imagine how they would fight today? Oscar Guinness wrote many books, another one called Our Civilizational Moment. The Waning of the West and the War of the Worlds is the undertitle. And he made these statements. He asked the question first, where do we find the great civilizations of the world? Now that's a good question, isn't it? He goes on to say, he answers it, in ruins, in museums, and in history books. Each one in its time arose, flourished, and then declined and fell. Is the West facing its own civilizational moment today? Good question, isn't it? Yep. He goes on to say, a civilizational moment is a critical transition phase in the rise, course, and decline of a civilization when a civilization loses its decisive connection with the dynamic that inspired it. Such a moment must then issue in one of three broad options. He said, we have only three ways to get out of it. The renewal of the dynamic that inspired the civilization in the first place. Where are these men and women who say, I know exactly what foundation was laid to make this country great? We need to go back there. We need to go all the way back there. Because that's the foundation. He goes, or successful replacement of the original dynamic by another, can we come up with a better idea? Our forefathers knew that they have to make documents so that power is not in one leader. They understood that. Because absolute power corrupts absolute. We're not going to come up with a better. Normally, in all the other empires, it turned into totalitarianism or tyrannical leadership, but not better what they had. And he said, and the third one is, or we decline as a civilization and follow the steps of all the others before us. In some, he said, the issue for a civilization is in a civilizational movement. Its vision of ultimate reality is the civilization in living touch with the ideas, ideals, and inspiration that created it in the first place, and that it needs to continue to flourish, or with its roots severed, is it destined to decline and die? Over the years, especially the last 15 years, 20 years, we have seen so many leaders working hard to detach us from the roots of the starting, the beginning of this nation. We even toppled all kinds of monuments, come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. But on July 4th, 1776, by the Second Continental Congress, the Declaration of Independence is the foundational document in which the 13 colonies severed their political ties with Great Britain. Can we keep it that way? It established the nation's core belief that all people, listen to this, have unalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All three have been diluted. All three. But that document establishes the bedrock of moral and political philosophy. If we get away from that, we get away from the one who made us. For those of you who may have trouble, unalienable right is a right that has not been given by man, has been given by God. Those who want to take it away, blame God. Don't you ever bow before them. You can't do it. We only bow before Jesus. Sometimes the Christian church needs to be reminded. Our first century brothers and sisters were not dragged into the Colosseum in Rome because they didn't bow down to Caesar, or because they did not reject other gods. They were slaughtered because they were considered rebels against Rome, because they said there is no other but Jesus. We bow down. No syncretism. The church today in the Western culture is loaded with syncretism. You can go to church on Sunday morning and you can do whatever the other 6 days. You can go and do yogas and praise other deities. You can do all the things you want to do. And then on Sunday I go to church. Leave me alone. I love Jesus. But I love the other ones too. That's not Christianity. That's paganism. Do you have the courage, as Americans today, to stand up and say, I have no Caesar, I have no king, before I need to bow? We have leaders which we have elected. You may not elect them, somebody else did, but they have been elected. And my job is not to take them down or dislike them. My job is to hold them accountable. We, the people. We, the people, we don't bow. Boy, did we bow down, not me, but a lot of people, when COVID came along. Oh, man. Yes. How many masks should I wear? 7? You really bow down to that kind of garbage? They're supposed to serve us. Just like in church. We don't come to church and experience worshiping. It's a worship service. A worship service. We come to serve God and worship Him. Two entirely different things. I don't like your worship.
We don't worship you. Sorry, guys. We worship God. Well, can't we do God and me? I mean, shouldn't I get something? No, we don't do that. It's a struggle. The question is, can we win that struggle? We're not going to win it as a nation if we don't win it individually. It's going to go back. When that wonderful document was signed, 250 years ago, equality. You know what that means? All men are created equal, equality. Some of our founders signed that and did not believe it. They signed it, they still had slaves. It took Abraham Lincoln and the bullet in his head to accomplish it. Unalienable rights. Every individual is born with rights that cannot be taken away, including life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Some leaders in America are not happy when we're happy. Oh, by the way, consent of the governed. Governments derive their power only from the people they rule, not the other way around. Do you think we have deviated from that? Oh, by the way, in our founding papers, we find that we have a right to be rebellious. Can you believe that? If a government becomes destructive to the rights of the people have the right to alter or abolish it and institute a new government. That's in our founding documents. Needless to say, the struggle is real. Try to convince the masses of America that these are God-given rights. And our forefathers put it into our documents. You will have a heck of a time just talking to your neighbor about that. You will be considered a lunatic. Remember, there are a lot of people who consider themselves to be the wisest on planet Earth, but they're fools. Unless we go back to these things, and are absolutely certain who we are, and what God has given us, and what the government has been raised up for, and how they should function ethically and morally. As long as you're not certain, you will never enter the struggle. You don't see a reason for it. Once you know who you are and what is your right, you are willing to struggle and fight for it and stand up. If only the church in America, only the church, would do that, America would have a bright future. If we don't, we might go in the same direction like any other empire went, forsaking all the rules and going in a chaotic decline. Prayer is a powerful weapon, but prayers without feet don't go anywhere. When you pray and ask God to give us a clear future that gives us the freedom to preach the gospel, to live a life like our forefathers have envisioned for us to have. If you pray that way, then you have to put feet to it. You have to live it. Yeah, you will have some conversations that are not really conversations you were looking forward to. But sometimes they have to happen. And the sooner we wake up, the better it is. Let me end up with Isaiah 42. Isaiah got from the Lord the words to speak to all of us about what God has really intended for all created beings. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth what? Justice to the nations.
not chaos. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. You know it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Listen, this is instigated Jesus Christ as the Lord of lords and King of kings through you and me, through his people. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor make praise to carved, my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God told us. It's in our hands. We represent him. He works to his people. We should be the light in the nation. We should be able to establish justice and righteousness and bring the ethical and moral standards back to this nation. We start in the home. We bring it to the schools. We bring it to our governing bodies, be it local, state, or federal. And if we are not succeeding, it's because there was a line in the road. We just didn't want to face it. I better turn on my bed and go nowhere. We can't blame anybody. This generation here today, is going to make the difference if we have a future that is envisioned by our forefathers, or if we have to shape another one that will never give us what they gave us. We make the decision. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You've brought us into a land where our forefathers were stirred to build something with the greatest potential man has ever seen, based upon the Judean Christian values. If they admitted it or not, makes no difference. Your providential hand was upon them, and you gave us what no other generation could have gotten. A land where we can be truly free, self-governed, without dictatorship, without tyrannical laws, without unethical standards, immorality running rampant. But Lord, generations before us, including us, have struggled and are still struggling to bring us back where we belong. Just asking you this morning to start in our own hearts and minds. It will start with us individually. To leave things behind that stands in the way for you to work mightily. May you take over, Lord, each heart, each mind, child, adult, and especially our leaders, Lord, that they fear you more than any enemy in the world. That they come to their senses. That they go back and learn from the founding documents. that this is not a land where they can do what they want to do. This is a land where they should do what you had planned for them to do. Once we were a nation spreading the light across the world, but we can't claim that today. Gone far away from their path. But Lord, for man it is impossible to turn that lordship. But with you, all things are possible. Grant us the courage, the faith, the strength, and the resolve to stand firm and to fight, even if it's a struggle, so that we can stand one day before you and say, Lord, we did whatever we could, and you will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you and we praise you for it.